to know this evening that we have the ability to be saved from our sins and know that we have eternity in glory. This evening, as you look at your bulletin real quick before the message, you'll see that Friday night we have our Young Families and Young Adults Picnic. There's a sign-up sheet in the foyer if you'd like to sign up to help bring things for that. Young Families and Young Adults will be meeting at 6 o'clock at the Wyandotte County Lake, shelter number 7. I encourage you, young families and young adults, to be a part of that. We're looking forward to a great time of fun. We're going to have some hot dogs and hamburgers and roast some marshmallows and just have a good time of fellowship on October 9th. As you opened your bulletin this morning or this evening, you found an insert for our concert coming up. The Southern Gospel Trio will be here. You won't want to miss that. October 9th, 11 o'clock that Sunday morning. Make sure you invite other folks to be there with you. Trunk or Treat is coming up real shortly on October 31st, just 47 days away. We are in need of a list of things there on that page. Please be aware of those and help us accomplish and be successful in getting those things so we can have our Trunk or Treat this year. Daylight Savings ends November 6th, which is just around the corner, coming very fast. Hard to believe that already the temperature is dropping. And my wife and I were out at the Wyandotte County Lake yesterday kind of searching for a spot for our picnic for Friday night, and we were starting to see some of the trees start to change orange and red, and this next weekend it's just going to be beautiful. And some of you are, you don't have the padding like I have, so I love this type of weather. This is perfect. I could take this year-round, but this weather outside is just wonderful, and I'm really excited about just being outside this weekend and having a fun time with the teens up at Faith Fest. By the way, teens, we leave at 4:30 in the morning, Saturday morning. If you're late, you're being left behind, and which you don't want to be. You don't want to be left behind. But we're looking forward to a great time, and the cost is $25 as we go to Faith Fest next weekend. I think that's all the announcements there in your bulletin that you need to be aware of, except for one that I just remembered. Don't forget, October 7th, Gloria and Pat are doing a fun night. 7 o'clock, there will be hot dogs and popcorn and cotton candy and so forth to snack on. But the theme will be clowns, and they are asking folks to dress up like clowns. So if you want to dress up, feel free. And I said this morning, some of you don't have to go very far. But, Oh, I thought someone said something. But, And amen. Some don't have to go too far, including myself. But looking forward to just a fun night of just church family fellowship. This evening, I'm going to ask that you would take your Bibles and join me in Colossians chapter 3. I'm not going to make you turn any more than that tonight. But our message tonight is entitled, Now What? Now what? As I said a few moments ago, we've sang some songs, saved, redeemed. We talk about being saved. We praise the Lord for our salvation. But once we're saved, the question then comes, now what? What are we supposed to do now after we're saved? Many people in the world today use salvation. I would call it as fire insurance. It's a one-way ticket to get out of hell, if you want to put it that way. Unfortunately, that is not what salvation is. Salvation is putting your faith in Jesus Christ, having a sense of repentance, realizing that the way you've lived your life is sinful and you need Christ's forgiveness. And in so doing, then, you are given the gift of salvation, realizing that you are a sinner in need of salvation. But we oftentimes wonder then, you know, now what? There have been different things. If you remember recently, about last year or so, there was a computer that played on the game show Jeopardy. And I don't know if you remember that or not, but I can't remember what his name was. He had a human name. What? Wilson. He had a human name named Wilson. A couple years ago, there was another computer who beat the world's best chess player at chess. And now they've got this computer who's been playing on Jeopardy in the last year. And he's learning to compete against other human beings and so forth. And the question always comes up, well, what's next? What's the next thing they're going to invent? Our evangelist we had just this past week, he had a cell phone. And I've heard of cell phones that do this, but it was the first time I'd really seen one. He is a Starbucks Gold Club member. He drinks at Starbucks quite a bit. And he and I would go out for Starbucks quite a bit and have coffee. But he's a Gold Card member, which means that he has this special card that he puts money on. And then he can go into any Starbucks and buy his item, his coffee, without having to pull a card out of his pocket. He would simply take his smartphone, push a couple buttons, and his card would come up on his phone. And underneath the scanner, he'd put his phone, and it would charge him that amount off of his phone. In Japan, currently, they have cell phones that are acting as credit cards. So I'm pretty sure that's probably coming our way pretty quick. You won't be carrying a wallet full of credit cards anymore. You'll just have it all on your phone. By the way, I know that some of you folks have seen a whole lot of things change in your lifetimes, but there are things now that we're using that very soon will be out of touch. For example, the CD is going by the wayside just the same way as the VHS tape and the cassette tape, because now they've got what they call MP3s. And you can get those off your computer, you can play them on your phone. Some of you may have GPSs in your cars to tell you where you're going. And those are going the wayside now because you can get your GPS on your phone. There is a variety of things going that direction. Now, instead of having a VCR or a CD or a DVD player in your home, you have simply internet hooked up to your television so you can watch Netflix videos by just a simple few clicks of the buttons. Jim was just pointing out on the front of your bulletin this morning, it's been started to be printed there, a little QR barcode. For people with smartphones, they can scan that with their phone and they can go directly to our church website. By the way, it used to be that people used to hand out bulletins to invite other people to come to church. That kind of went the wayside. Well, here's your opportunity once again. Get back in the mode of technology. But I was talking about Japan's cards and credit cards. What they can now do is you walk into any store in Japan with your phone, walk over to a product or an item that you want to buy, take out your phone, and the newer phones have a little scanner on. They scan the barcode, and you've just bought that item. I laugh with people saying, oftentimes I'll carry my cell phone on my side, on my hip, on my belt. I'd be buying everything I was walking by and not knowing it. I'd get home with this massive credit card bill and like, what in the world happened, you know? And who needs 52 boxes of Velveeta cheese, you know? But the world is changing, and things are changing around us real quick. And we come back to our topic of salvation. And once you got saved, the question might have been, well, now what? What's next in life? What am I supposed to do? This evening, I invite you, as I said, join me in Colossians chapter 3. Let's look at what we're supposed to do. Let's look here in God's Word in the book of Colossians, which was a letter written to the church at Colossae by Paul, that what are we supposed to do? Now, obviously, we can go all over in God's Word this evening and find different passages that instruct us what to do, but I think Colossians chapter 3 is a great place for us just to look at this evening. We're going to plant ourselves here and concentrate on these few 25 verses and understand exactly what God wants us to do after we're saved. So let's start with a word of prayer, and then we'll jump into His Word. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for the opportunity we have to hold Your Word in our hands this evening. Thank You for the opportunity we have to understand it and apply it to our lives. Help us this evening not just be readers of Your Word or hearers of Your Word, but applicable doers, applying what we learn to our lives so that we might bring You glory and honor. Father, help us tonight as we look at this one chapter here in Colossians chapter 3 to understand how You would have us to live after our salvation. Many folks in the world today have not changed one bit from the time before they were saved to after they were saved. The only thing that's changed in their life is the fact that they've repented of their sins and given themselves over to You. But oftentimes, Lord, they've gone back to live the way that they used to live. Father, we ask that that would not be the case in our lives this evening, but that we might apply Your Word to our lives so that we would understand that we're here to please You and not man, that we are here to receive our reward from You and not from mankind. Father, understanding that the things of eternity are a whole lot longer and a whole lot more important than the things of today that are going to burn up in our temporal. Thank You for Your Word and the time we have to be at this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. This evening, I'm taking Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to split it up into three small sections. And your Bible might already do that for you. Well, I'm not going to follow what your Bible says. I'm going to do my own little thing. And then as we come across Colossians chapter 3, with the question in mind of now what do we do after salvation? We understand the first 11 verses instruct us to do something. They instruct us to put off some things, to get rid of some things in our lives. So let's look at those first 11 verses. Follow along in your copy of God's Word as I read it out loud. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off these things: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie one to another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. And there's that word all again. We've been kind of concentrating around that today, not on purpose, but the Holy Spirit's been kind of doing that himself, reminding us that Christ is our all. But as we look back across this few verses, we come across verse 5 that tells us as Christians, we are to therefore put to death our members. We are to mortify our members, King James says. You think about the word mortify, and I think immediately of the word mortician. They're very close to mortify. And you think about a mortician as one who takes care of the dead. And so what we have here is, as Paul is instructing us with our members to put them to death, to subdue them. Now, as we read other letters about Paul, we read about Paul talking about our members and how oftentimes we read about Christ as the head of the church and we are all members of that church. The body has many members and we are to use our members for his glory and honor. And when we are reading about that, as we read about members, what we are considering is parts of a body. Fingers, toes, heart, pancreas, lungs, gallbladder, tonsils, all the above. And we understand that all those different parts make up our human body. But what we have here necessarily is not necessarily, you know, kill your finger or cut it off or, you know, cut your nose off or you know, whatever. What it's talking about here is, as it's talking about our members, it's talking about the things that we do in our lives. Your characters, different things that you would do. So it's telling us, therefore, put to death your members, or your characteristics that are applicable in these areas. Put to death your lifestyle, which is applicable in these areas. So it says, put to death your members which are on the earth. And it gives us a list of things here. It begins with fornication. The Greek word fornication is porneia, with the idea of putting away harlotry and idolatry, sexual thoughts that are not pure, outside of marriage and so forth. We have the word uncleanness or impurity, the idea that we are to have clean bodies. Now, that doesn't mean take a shower each day. That means living a life of purity before God. We have the word inordinate affection, and that idea there is to have lust or passion, wrongful passions. That in the King James we have the word concupiscence, and I love that word. It's an interesting word to try and say, but concupiscence. The idea there is to have evil desires. I don't know why they just couldn't write evil desires. But to have desires that are not pure, desires that are not good. And then we have covetousness, which it says is idolatry. That covetousness is the greediness that we get into once in a while. You know, when your neighbor comes home with a brand new 2011 vehicle and parks it in the driveway, you know, I'll be one of the first ones sitting on my front porch drooling, you know. When your neighbor comes home with a boat or a camper and parks it in the driveway, you know, I'm like, oh, I wish I had one of those, you know. Ladies, you're a little different. I don't know the way ladies think, but you see that something else someone has and you want that. Maybe it's the love of a husband sometimes. I've seen, you know, we have that sometimes. Someone just, you know, some women just want to be loved and they don't receive that love from their own husbands. Guys, same thing, you know, we want to be respected by our wives. But we have this greediness that kind of gets into us, and God's word here, and Paul is telling us in Colossians chapter 3, is we shouldn't have those thoughts. We shouldn't want those things in our lives. We should put those things to death and get rid of them, put them off, get as far away from them as possible. And verse 6 and 7 explains why. It says, because of these things, the wrath and the anger, the judgment of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. I like the way that the verse uses past tense. What is past tense? It means the idea of what used to happen. It tells us that we ourselves used to walk that way. So what's that tell us? Now we shouldn't. We shouldn't be indulging ourselves in those things. Those should be part of our past, not part of our present. It says, you yourselves once walked that way, indicating we shouldn't be doing that anymore. And God is going to judge those individuals that are doing those things. And he says, you used to go that way, but now you've changed. You're not supposed to be living that way. But this is verse 8, but now you yourselves are to put off these things. And once again, he gives another list. And he begins with the word anger. I'll admit to you that I struggle with anger. I have an anger problem. Now, I'm not one that will blow up at someone or yell at them or something like that. I have the ability to put it off. Put it off. Put it off. Unfortunately, as I put it off, it's building. And I put it away, and it gets a little worse. And a little worse. Until finally, kablooey! It all comes running out at once. And oftentimes, it ends up going out at a loved one, you know, which oftentimes happens. And, you know, and you fight, and you argue, and anything else. You know, I'm very good at putting it off, but when it comes, it comes. And that's what it's telling us there. It's anger, this idea of wrath, shouldn't be in our lives. Then we have the word wrath. That word wrath there is the idea of a passion of indignation. What in the world does that mean? Have you ever seen kids get angry at each other? Maybe on a park, in a playground, or something like that, and they just want to rip each other's heads off. And they're sometimes they're sitting there going, I'm going to get you, you know? That's the idea there, is to be breathing hard with a passion of wanting to just tear their heads off. And the idea here is when we read about the wrath of God, God is full of wrath, and he wants to do his justice and his judgment. And that's the idea here. This isn't supposed to be part of our lives. We read elsewhere that as we hate an individual, that's the same thing as murdering them. And we obviously know that's one of the Ten Commandments, you know. And, well, I've never killed anyone. No, but have you ever hated someone? Well, yeah. Well, the Bible says you're just as bad as a murderer. We have the word malice. Malice, which is the idea of wickedness. The word blasphemy, to have evil speaking. We have filthy conversation, to have filthy language. This is why we don't tell dirty jokes or swear and so forth. We're told not to. And then in verse 9, it tells us not to lie to one another. And then it tells us why. It says, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. You're no longer that lifestyle. You're no longer to be living that way. You're supposed to be changed. You're supposed to be a different individual. And then it goes on and says, tell us what to put on. And that's what we want to look at next, is we have put off and put on. Look down at verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God. What does that word elect mean? Any idea? Chosen. We are the chosen ones of God. In the Old Testament, who was the chosen ones of God? The Jews, Israel. And when Christ died upon the cross, then he offered to us the gift of salvation, and through that gift of salvation, we are able to become sons and daughters of God. We are his sons and daughters. We are the elect, the chosen of God. You know, that boggles my mind sometimes. To think of how wicked I can be, to think of the things that I have done against God in my lifetime, and to still think that he wants me. That he still cares about me. That he still loves me. That he sent his son 2,000 years ago, long before I was ever on the scene, to die upon the cross of Calvary for me. He chose me. Well, what did he choose me to? He chose me as holy and beloved. And then it instructs us then to put on some things. It begins with tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you also were called in one body, and be thankful. So we've had this list of putting off, these things we're supposed to get rid of. Now we've got this list of putting on. We see mercy, tender mercies. We're supposed to have pity one for another. We're told to have kindness. That's gentleness and goodness. We're told to have humility. That's a humbleness and lowliness, putting others first, putting ourselves second. We see that we are to have meekness. We are to be full of humility and gentleness. We're to be long-suffering. This is what I struggle with. Have patience. I don't have a lot of patience. I'd rather eat a can of chili cold than I would wait for it to warm up in the microwave. Yeah, that's pretty sad. I've never flown, so I've never had a layover. I'm not sure how I'd go with that. But I was in the doctor on Thursday. Yes, I went to the doctor finally. You can quit razzing me now. But I got some medicine, all that sort of stuff. But I went to the doctor. My appointment was at 11 o'clock. I wasn't seen, so they took me back. They weighed me, you know, blood pressure check, checked my height and all that. They put me in the little doctor's room where I'm waiting for the doctor, and I sat there for 45 minutes before the doctor came in. I was staring at the wall. I had taken a notebook with me so that I could write down what the doctor wanted me to do, make sure I got everything correct and everything, and And I just sat there and waited for the doctor. It got pretty boring pretty quick. I sat there and waited, tested my patience. There was times that I wanted to go over and open the door and kind of look up and down the hall. Did you forget about me? You know? Sat there and was patient. My wife and I took Lily to the Children's Mercy Urgent Care a few weeks ago. And I don't remember what was even wrong now. But we sat in that room for like 2 hours waiting to see a doctor. And just waited and waited. But not only are we supposed to be patient and waiting, we're also supposed to be patient with each other. That's a hard thing to do as well. With folks that say they want to do something that never come through. Folks that say they want to be a part of something that never show up. It's hard to have patience in those areas sometimes. The next thing we're told to do is to be forbearing. I like this one. Because this goes along with patience as well. Forbearing is the idea of putting up with ignorant people. My mother used to be the kindest woman to other people. My mother had people calling her every day on the phone wanting to talk for hours about all of their problems. And oftentimes my mother would sit on the phone and listen to all of their problems. My mother couldn't do diddly squat about any of it, but she would just be there to listen. There was one lady in particular I remember. She called my mother one time in just a panic. And my mother finally got her to calm down and explain what was wrong. She was just a wreck on the phone. And she finally explained to my mother that evening for dinner they were having tacos. And her tomatoes were touching her lettuce. You know, my mother was so patient listening to people and putting up with people. You know, there were times, I will admit that, you know, ring, ring, look at the caller ID or answer the phone, you know, and find out who it was. And mom says, I'm not here, you know. But my mother was so patient in putting up with people and being willing to listen to people. I admire her for the many different times and different situations she's been put in with that. But that's the idea of forbearing with one another, is putting up with people and being respectful of other individuals. We have the word forgiving there. We are to pardon people. Just as Christ has forgiven us, we are to forgive others. And then in verse 15, we talk about love and peace. That word love there, the King James calls it charity. It's the Greek word agape, to have unconditional love towards one another. They've done nothing to deserve it, but yet you will still love them because of who they are and because Christ loves them. So then we come across verses 16 through 25, and we kind of break it up a little bit more. We've seen the things we're supposed to put off. Now we see the things we're supposed to put on. But now what? Well, how are we supposed to put it to use? How are we supposed to apply it to our lives? In verse 16 it begins, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Then it tells us, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." We are told first and foremost to indulge ourselves in the Word of God, to get in there and meditate on it, to dwell on it, and to learn it. Then it tells us to teach and admonish one another with it. That word teach is to share, to build up, to go through and share it so that we understand it and can apply it to our lives. Then we have the word admonish. The word admonish is to encourage people to apply it to our lives, to encourage each individual to be built up in the Word. The Word of God is profitable, it says, is profitable for reproof and for rebuke and for other things. I can't remember the verse correctly off the top of my head. But it's to be used in these areas so that we're building each other up. We're encouraging others towards Christ. And then it tells us that we can do that by the gift of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And as we do that, we're supposed to sing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. Because whatever we do in word or deed, another verse tells us, even by thought, that we are to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So everything we say and do ought to be for the glory of God. And then verse 18, Paul takes a complete switch, and we start looking at wives. I have yet to figure out why exactly Paul put this here. But we go from putting off to putting on to love your wife. And it's interesting because right away it begins with wives submit. Most pastors hide when they say that. And it tells us, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Then it jumps, husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye servants as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. What he has done here is he's covered pretty much everybody. If you're a wife, you're supposed to put off those things and put on the things of Christ and love your husbands. And use those things that you've put on to love your husbands and to submit to him. Husbands, put off those things, put on those things, so that way when you put them on, you can love your wives and not be bitter towards them for whatever reason. Children, you're supposed to put off those things, put on those things, so you can appropriately obey your parents out of respect in all things, and because that's well-pleasing to the Lord. And then it goes back to fathers. It says, do not provoke your children. Don't get them discouraged. Don't make them mad, lest they become discouraged. And then we jump from family to bondservants, or slaves, or may I even put it a little further, employees. And so we've covered, like, everybody here. You know, wives are covered, husbands covered, children covered. Well, pastor, I'm not a child anymore. You were at one time. You know, I may not be a wife at one time. Right now, you may have been at one time. We still fall into these categories. Because if you're not employed even, you're still under the power, under the authority of God. So let God be your master. And it tells us, bondservants, obey all things your master according to flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart fearing God. Then it says, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. That word heartily is to be joyfully, happily. Yes, I'm going to wash the dishes for my wife, and I'm going to smile and be happy about it the whole time. Yes, I'm going to fold all the laundry, you know. I'm going to clean the toilets. I'm going to take care of the diaper pail. You know, that's always fun. You know, I'm going to change my daughter's diaper, and I'm going to do it with a smile on my face and a hop in my step, you know. That's the idea there, is to do it happily and joyfully as to the Lord and not to men. You know, sometimes we get into this rut, do I have to? Really? You know. But it tells us there that we're doing it, whatever we're doing, for the glory of God. So, God is weird sometimes, but I can joyfully and happily and heartily change the diaper pail for the glory of God. You know, I can happily and joyfully and heartily change a diaper for the glory of God. You know, and we should have that mentality that whatever we're doing, is we're doing it for the Lord. Why? For what purpose then? Well, look at verse 24. Because you and I know that from the Lord we are going to receive the reward of the inheritance. For you serve the Lord Christ. Whatever you do in life, you are serving God. You are living for God. Out of everything you do, you don't have a choice. Everything you are doing is serving in one form or another. Now you may be serving well, or you may be serving very poorly. You may be serving with a heart that wants to glorify God, or you may be serving with a heart that's bitter towards God and wants nothing to do with God. Either way, you are still serving God. You are still living for Him. You know, my daughters will always be my daughters. They can't get out from underneath that. They will always be my two daughters. So no matter what they try to do, they cannot change that. Your life is to be lived as a servant of God. You are a servant of God. You are His bondservant. You are His slave, as Paul puts it. You can't get out of that. You're stuck there. And it should be a joyful thing. But many Christians today don't live with it as a joyful thing. They live with it as almost a burden or a problem. You know, well, God said I have to go to church, so I better go to church, you know. That shouldn't be the mentality we have. We should want to serve Him and glorify Him. You are His servant, whether you want to be or not. And everything you do in one form or another serves Him. The question is, are you going to serve Him willingly or serve Him bitterly? And verse 25 then says, but he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Well, pastor, I thought you said that when I sin, that and because I'm saved, all my sins in the past are forgiven, all my sins I'm doing now are forgiven, all the sins I will do in the future are forgiven. I thought you said that when I get before God, He won't look at me and say I'm a sinner, but that I'm forgiven. And that's true. You will be forgiven. You are forgiven. But remember, there are rewards. And I don't know about you, but I want as many rewards as I possibly can get to lay down at the feet of Christ. He sent His Son to die upon the cross of Calvary for me. I don't deserve that. Therefore, my life ought to be lived for His glory and for His honor. so that one day when I stand before him, I might hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I want to stand before him and see a smile upon his face rather than a frown. I want to see him look at me and just be overjoyed at the way that I've glorified him with my life. Now that's hard to do because I like pride. I like to be looked at. I like people to say, "Good job, Pastor. That was a nice message this morning." I enjoy that, but at the same time, I need to learn to give God the glory because he's the one with the reward. He's the one that's going to reward. I don't want to be repaid for my sinfulness that I've been against him. I want to be rewarded for the way that I've lived for him. Know and remember at all times that your reward will come from the Lord, not from mankind. Recently, our president bestowed upon an individual a very prestigious honor. I believe he was a soldier, and he received one of the highest medals that an individual can receive. And they made a big deal out of it on the news and so forth. And it's a neat thing to be honored like that. But you know, that medal, as our evangelist the other night said, is going to burn up. It's going to be gone one of these days. One day that soldier will pass away, and he won't be able to take that medal with him. He'll have to leave it behind. And all those things that he's worked so hard for and the things that we work so hard for in life will be left behind. And only those things that are in glory will last. Well, the Bible talks about an incorruptible crown that we will receive. It speaks of rewards and responsibilities that we will be given because of our faithfulness now. So the question we come back to, now what? Put off, put on, and put to use God's word. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and the time we were in to be in it this evening. May you be glorified through our lifestyle and through the way that we live. Father, truly there's not an invitation we can extend this evening except for the fact that we can walk out the doors and go live it. Father, we are, I truly believe many, each of us in this room saved, Lord. Maybe I'm wrong. Only you know that, Father. But as we live our lives for your glory and your honor, Lord, may you be glorified and magnified. Through all that we say and do, Lord, and think, may we do it for your glory, doing it heartily as, Lord, not unto men. May you be magnified and exalted. In Jesus' name, amen.